In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may have noticed that I often start a sermon off on a light-hearted note. And continuing in that tradition, I'm going to tell you about a bestseller that will be published in time. It will replace Thomas Keneally and Patrick White and any other noted author. It's one I've been writing for some time, and it's entitled So Now You Are Ordained, subtitled Things They Didn't Tell You at College. And it's a collection at the moment of about 80 or 90 stories of humorous things, or some of them are a bit serious, but mostly humorous things that have happened since ordination. And I'm going to share one with you this morning. This little one's entitled, In an Emergency, You May Rest Secure. You will be pleased to know and be able to rest secure in the knowledge that I am one of the trained personnel that can be called on as part of the Diocesan Emergency Response Team. The last training day I did, we were in small groups and we were given different scenarios to solve. The first one was, in a large evacuation centre, there was an elderly lady who was refusing to get on a bus to take her to a free motel for the night. How would you deal with that situation? Thinking outside the square, I was able to come up with an answer instantly. I said, what you do is find a 6'6" Hell's Angel bikie in black singlet with tats all over his arms and chest and up to the jawline, and get him to say to her, it's all right, dear, I'll sleep right beside you in the centre here tonight. Then stand back, because she'll trample you underfoot to be first on the bus. By the open mouths and stunned look on the faces of the rest of my small group, it was obvious that they were positively amazed that one person could arrive at such a brilliant solution instantly. I was so hurt by their reaction that I decided not to make any further suggestions for the rest of the afternoon. Serious now, speaking to the Old Testament reading. If we were allowed to cut out some sections of the Bible, I think this is the passage I would choose for exclusion. I regard it as one of the most confronting chapters we encounter and difficult to preach on, and indeed is the first time I've ever preached on it. Why do I find it difficult? I, like most people, want a God who is reasonable and understandable. I like things to make sense. This story challenges my cozy assumptions and raises important questions about the character of God and the meaning of faith. The God revealed in this episode is not easily explainable and refuses to conform to my ideas about how God ought to act. Difficult as it may be, this is a story that cannot be ignored. The story as we have it in Genesis 22 is carefully constructed and deliberate. There are no ambiguities in the way it was told. It starts with the uncompromising statement, after these things, God tested Abraham. After what things? Recall the history back in Genesis 12. God calls Abraham and tells him to leave the safe and comfortable surroundings of Ur to go to a place that he will show him. God also makes promises of land, family, descendants, and blessings to all people. Abraham is obedient, but years later, nothing much has happened. No land, no children, no blessing to all people. The promise remains in word only. Then finally, when humanly speaking, all hope is gone, God acts. Sarah conceives and Isaac is born, the child of the promise. All their hopes and expectations are focused on Isaac, who's given the name meaning laughter, as we heard last week. Then God tests Abraham by asking him to take his son, his only son, and sacrifice him. If we're not appalled by this, then I suspect we have not let the story really speak to us. Put yourself in that position. How would you act if God told you to sacrifice your son? It's a story that, in the words of the philosopher Kierkegaard, we can only approach with fear and trembling. Is this what God is like? How can we possibly believe in a God who asks this of a man, let alone love him? Notice the interplay between God and Abraham in the text. Three times in the text, Abraham is addressed by a word. First, when God calls him. Secondly, when Isaac addresses him as father. And finally, when the angel of the Lord calls to him. And each time he responds, here I am. He doesn't hesitate or question, but responds immediately. And verse 8 is the structural centre of this passage. In response to Isaac's poignant query, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham says, God will provide. He believes that God will provide, but doesn't know at this point whether the provision will be Isaac or an alternative. Certainly the text has not yet raised the possibility of any alternative offering. Abraham finds his only refuge in his God, whom he finds baffling but trustworthy. The narrative reveals a new disclosure about God. At the beginning, God is the tester. At the end, he is the provider. These two statements about God form the frame of the story. But as both Calvin and Luther conceded, they also reveal a contradiction in God. The command and the promise of God are in conflict. The promise seems to be at an end. The whole pilgrimage from Genesis 12 is in vain. There is to be no blessing, no descendants, only barrenness. Can the same God who promises life also command death? And now Luther was right when he said that no human philosophy can make sense of this contradiction in God. Faith for Abraham is his willingness to accept this contradiction, to affirm the promise in the face of the command. As Kierkegaard put it, faith is a paradox which no thought can master, because faith begins precisely there where thinking leaves off. And perhaps this helps us to understand the disciples' dilemma when Jesus spoke of his coming death to them. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke's gospel, the disciples take a long time to come to the realization that Jesus is the promised Messiah. Each of these gospels places Peter's confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," at the center of their narrative. From then on, Jesus begins to teach them about the nature of his messiahship and to warn them that he must suffer rejection and death. But they have enormous difficulty with that. How can you affirm one day that Jesus is the Messiah, the one promised by God who fulfills all the Old Testament prophecies concerning God's deliverance of his people, and the next day affirm that Jesus is about to suffer rejection and death? The promise and the word are in contradiction. They remain confused until after the resurrection, when suddenly the puzzle is resolved. The piece they were missing was labelled resurrection. But who could have thought that? The term provide is also worth noticing. It is an unusual rendering of a word usually translated see. Some writers have linked the term to the Latin providio, to see before, from where we get the word providence. Providence is the belief that our lives are lived in the context of God's good care and sustaining concern. It's a belief which is at odds with our modern concepts of freedom and self-determination. But the same radical affirmation of God as provider is evident in the New Testament, where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And in the same prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask God to save us from the time of trial, or lead us not into temptation. The Genesis narrative will not permit us to choose between God the provider and God as the one who tests. For those of us who want a reasonable, caring God, then this text will always be uncomfortable. Luther said that in the end, this contradiction between testing and providing, which baffles both our reason and faith, is only reconciled in the Word of God. The Word which reconciles is that he who is dead lives. Abraham believes that in ways he cannot comprehend, God will bring life out of this scenario of death. That is what the disciples wrestled with because they did not yet understand resurrection. Abraham is remarkable in that he's capable of believing that even death is not an obstacle to God. Perhaps in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus wrestling with this paradox of faith and testing, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus, like Abraham, his forefather, trusts God in the face of death. So what does this all mean for us today? Sometimes God permits times of testing and trial. We don't like that and find it uncomfortable, but it is part of living in a broken, fallen world. When facing trials and suffering, it is hard to affirm God's love and care for us because we don't feel it. But God's love for you and me is a promise that can be depended upon even when circumstances shout, "It's not true." When, like Abraham, we face things we cannot make sense of, we hang on to the words of promise. We believe in the God who raises the dead and whose will it is that none should perish, but all should find healing and salvation. After recounting the deeds of faith of Abraham and the other great men and women of the Old Testament, the writer to the Hebrews exhorts us to look to Jesus, who is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. When we keep our attention on him, we will not grow weary or lose heart. One thing that came to me only this morning was, could you imagine how Isaac felt in relation to his father Abraham when you're all trussed up, put on a heap of firewood, and Dad's got the knife? Be a great relationship you'd have with your father after that. Many people read a simple story like that of the Old Testament reading and others similar to it and reject God as a God who causes suffering, as a stern, vengeful God. Yet they fail to see in this Old Testament reading a prefiguring of the story in the New Testament of a God who did not stay his own hand when his only son was sacrificed. Sacrificed for us to bring the chasm between us and God caused by our sin and our lack of obedience. What love! Many fail to make any sense of the Bible. Yet to me it's the only way I can make any sense out of the troubled world in which we live. The scriptures tell us that our life, at its most authentic, at its most fulfilling, is a life of self-sacrifice and a life of obedience, like Abraham and Isaac. And the world, for all its collective intelligence, hasn't been able to see the truth of that statement yet. But we blunder on, causing chaos and suffering, when all God asks for is obedience and love. An obedience which would cure all the world's ills. If only we could see it.